Father, with a lot of joy, we sing that in concert with the ancients, eternal confession of the angels around the throne who said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And at the same time, we confess as the ancient Hebrews to know before whom we stand. And we confess now that you are maker of heaven and earth, and you are the lover of our soul as well. And so speak to us now through the word we ask. We don't want to be informed. We want to be transformed by the truth of Scripture. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, buddy. Morning, Carmel. Morning. It's a joy to see you. I really mean that. If I look a little tired today, I am. A lot of times people ask me that. I'm like, no, I feel great, but I really am for two reasons. I usually go to the Y on Saturdays and kill myself in the gym because I can't go to sleep on Saturday nights because my mind is spinning. And I didn't get to the gym yesterday, and so I didn't get to burn that off. And then last night I was just so excited about starting this series on our family fights. So you add a lot of built-up energy and excitement about a series. And so I was staring at the ceiling late into the night. But with all that said, I just thank you so much for loving God and wanting to be here and to get into the Word. And, you know, welcome to our family fights. It's a little tricky, that phrase. You might be like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But the basic premise of this message is that we learn how to fight for rather than against those that we call family. And a lot of times we are easily distracted and we forget who the real enemy is. And so we want to commit to for the next several weeks to learn how to fight for our family. We're going to fly high today. We're going to talk about a lot of fight terminology today, if you will. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to really unpack slowly biblical fathering, biblical husband, biblical wife. I asked Christy to join me that day because she's a way better wife than I am and a way better mama than I am. So we'll do that. We'll talk about marriage covenant, leaving godly legacy, thinking generations that will outlive us and all such things. So, but today we're going to fly high. So go to Nehemiah 4 with me. If you've got your Bible, open it to the Old Testament. Nehemiah is between all that history of Samuels and Kings and Chronicles and before the wisdom literature of Job and Psalms. So it's right in the middle of that, distinctly in the middle of Ezra and Esther. So go there to chapter 4. And I want to talk to you today, in a lot of ways, about home ownership of a different sort. Right? You know, the American dream is to own a home, buy a home, all that. But I want to talk about owning a home in a different way. Have you ever watched the news? And for those of you who are older than I am, 47 and up, and you know of an America that is very different than the one that we live in now, you ever watch the news or you just kind of get depressed, if you're honest, about where we are as a nation, and you look at the enormity of it, and you look at what's coming out of Raleigh or coming out of Washington, and you just go, ah, oh, how could we possibly turn that ship around? And the answer is when we own our homes. So that if we go, you know what? I'm going to stop looking at D.C. I'm going to vote. And yes, I'm going to care about all things legislation. I'm going to be a salt and light and all that business. But that's secondary to, I'm going to love her like my next breath. And I'm going to love my kids like my next breath. And I'm going to own my house. And if everybody on my street that knows the Lord would do that, and, you know, we're just one of 900 churches in the Charlotte metro area. And if you could just blacken Charlotte and then turn the light on where there's a God-fearing family and a Spirit-filled family, we would be very encouraged, I think. And we would realize that we could do, like the old saying, we could eat this elephant a bite at a time. And all of a sudden, you know what? If I deal with my street, my home, my street, and you do your street, and we all do our streets together, we can make a kingdom difference in Charlotte and around the world. So, welcome to the series, and I want to invite you to read with me in Nehemiah 4, where it says, we're going to read two verses, 13 and 14. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by, what's it say? It's not a trick. There's one. By families. If you've got ESV, it says clans, tribe, family, small unit. So it says, I took them and posted them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to them and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So let's give some context to the text so that we're true to the word. In Israeli history, in church history, for us, they were being judged. They had been judged by their own disobedience, and God took them into captivity, the north to Assyria, the south to Babylonia, and they were being judged in exile. It's where they got the synagogue formed because there was no temple any longer. And in God's grace and goodness, he let them come home when it was all over. And so when they come home, they find a mess. The house is a wreck. Jerusalem is a wreck. And what's happened is they have taken a wall that has been down for 150 years and they've rebuilt it to half its original height in 26 days. They're rocking, they're jamming, and they're tired. Now, how many of you know any good thing that you give yourself to, when you get weary and fatigued, that dream and that vision looks a little less attractive? Because when we're tired, we get discouraged. When we're really tired, we can get depressed. And what's happened is the troops are down. They got smack talkers. If you read in the first chapter or first verse of chapter 4, there's two guys, Tobiah and Sambalat, and they're just talking junk to the Israelis as they're trying to build. And they're like, oh, even if a fox ran on that wall, it would fall down. You can't do that. And it was just like two junior high boys up there going, na 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 boo boo. Archaeology shows that those walls were like 9 feet thick, so they're going to stand with a fox and a whole family of foxes. So they're just talking junk. But they're listening to them, if you will. So, Rusty, can we play for a second? You don't have to say anything. You just have to stand here. Give me your wallet. No, I'm just kidding. So, life's going on. Life's happening. Hopefully, you're about to get fired up to fight for your family. And any other vision that God puts in your heart that's worthy and noble and honorable. And what's happened to this group that are building the wall is they're looking at Tobiah, they're watching the Tobiahs and the Sambalats, and they're getting discouraged because they're listening to the wrong thing. And so what Nehemiah says to them when he says to the nobles and the officials and all the families is he says, stop looking at them. Look up. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight. And because of that, then you'll fight. If you're looking here, you're not fighting. You're crawling in a little corner and sucking your thumb, right? It's like, no, I can't do this. But if you're looking up there, you're going, oh my goodness. You're a physics dude. Did you read about the astronomy discovery this week?
No.
They found the largest thing ever found in the universe this week. I love astronomy because it shows the grandeur of God. So, for example, we're going somewhere with this, I promise. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, right? So when we talk about the size of the universe, they measure it in light years, not like my miles. So 186,000 miles a second. So a light year is how far light has traveled in a year at that speed. We think California's far, right? And so the Milky Way is huge. It's 100,000 light years across. Yeah. That's huge. Yeah. They found a thing this week that's full of quasars and black holes, that is 4 billion light years across. And so what we have to remember, men and ladies and kids, is this, is that that thing, that massive thing, whatever they end up naming it, is embodied in a universe that God spoke into existence. And we err when we focus on our problems and we think something that's 9 feet tall is intimidating. And God says, look up at the majesty of who I am. He's not big. He's not old. He's eternal. He supersedes all the definitions that we lay on him. And so what God was saying through Nehemiah to the people of Israel that I would say to us as a church now is, stop looking at the problem. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And out of that context, out of that faith, then fight for her. Because what you do is you realize that thing that has caused me so much fear is nothing to the Lord. Nothing to him. Thanks, bro. And so I'm inviting you and imploring you, look up. look up at the greatness of God. As we talk about fighting for your sons, brothers, daughters, wives, homes, we have to start with that posture. So I want to give you 5 fight principles, okay? We're just going to fly high. We're not going to get into parenting and husbands and wives and all such things as clearly today. But 5 fight principles. Number one, remember that the abide guides the fight. The abide guides the fight. What I mean by that is this. Do not, with a cavalier attitude or a casual approach, say, yeah, I'll fight. Because Jesus said you can do nothing without him. John 15:5 is the scriptural point under that principle. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. He who abides in me will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Say nothing. I'm the pastor of encouragement. Nothing. I want you to get that. Here's why this is important, because as we age and as we accumulate successes, as we build bigger houses and bank accounts grow and titles are layered on, it's easy to begin to think that I did this. Maybe not outwardly. Maybe we don't say it because we know better, but I think somewhere inside we begin to rely on my degree and my intellect, my charisma, my money, my talent, my creativity, whatever, and we begin to buy the lie. This is why God said over and over to the Israelis in Deuteronomy, when you go into the promised land, remember this festival, remember this ritual, so that when your son asks you, why do we do this, you can tell him at a Passover Seder meal and all these other festivals, so that you do not forget how you garnered your wealth, he says. And so it's a great word to us as an educated, affluent body of believers by and large, that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing without him, but that in Christ, we can do all things. So it's not a self-confidence. It's a God confidence. But before you start, you know, doing anything fight-wise, you better start here on your knees every day and saying, Father, would you fill me with your spirit this day? May I walk in the goodness of Christ today, because I can do nothing without you. But then when you stand up to roll your sleeves up, you are at that moment a knees before sleeves kind of guy or gal that has started where you needed to start. So the second principle out of recognizing the abide is this. Understand, this is a long principle, but understand that the level of value of that thing you're fighting for is directly proportional to the amount of fight you're going to bring to the table. However much it's worth is how much you're going to fight. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. When I was a freshman in college, I went to McDonald's one day with my buddy Ray Stott. And we walked in, a couple of 18-year-old goobers just getting hamburgers and lunch and fries and stuff. And we're talking, and we're just kind of waiting. It's packed. And I just reach over, and I get one of Ray's. He got his tray, and I was waiting on my tray. And so I just thought I would eat one of his french fries. So I ate his fry, and we just kind of stood there, and we didn't say anything. And I thought, well, I'll get me another one. I'll share with him when I get my french fry. So I reached over, and as I reached down to get the second french fry, I looked into the eyes of a guy that I had never seen in my life. And I was eating this guy's fries. And he looked at me like, you know, and I was just like, and before I could explain, he walked away. And all I can think of is he thought I was either a psychopath or I was like a kung fu ninja. And if I was willing to eat his french fry, I was willing to beat him up too. So he just walked away. But I don't think that would happen, though, if I was beside the same guy, wherever he is today, and we were 3 stores down at a jewelry store on Franklin Street, and he was picking out a ring for his girl that he was going to propose to, that he wanted to marry. If I had just reached over and kind of taken his little ring and put it in my pocket, probably would have jumped me and beat me up, as would have the store owner, right? And gone to jail for that. Because the level of value is directly proportional to the level of fight. And so the scripture says in Proverbs 24, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established, and through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. I have never taken that to mean that through wisdom and understanding and knowledge, my house is necessarily going to be filled with fine china and silver and televisions and stuff. I think as a leader of a home, that the treasures that wisdom and understanding and knowledge that are given to me is somebody that calls me darling and people that call me daddy. And that I begin to recognize that there is a preciousness and a beauty of that that puts a fight in me. So that if a boogeyman breaks into my house tonight, they're going to meet the fury of all 153 pounds of me. Because I will fight to my death to defend them as they come in, because there's nothing more precious as a husband and a father. Right? And if they want my french fries, they can have them. Take them. Take my television even. But don't mess with my family, because that's the treasure that God's entrusted me to lead and to care for. So last Wednesday, I bebop into Fam Jam up here. Awesome. I was terrified to walk into that, to teach those kids, because they wiggle and they move and they don't listen as much, but they did. And it was fantastic. Our children's ministry is awesome here. And the value, I saw you on the wall, Miss Actress, the value that they had for this month is determination. And I told Son when I left, I said, this is perfect, because it's exactly what we need to learn how to fight for our family. Because not if, but when pushback comes against you, you're going to need some determination, like a dog with a bone that says, I'm not giving up. Even if it's hard, I am not quitting and I'm not giving up. So recognize that abide guides the fight. Secondly, understand the value of that thing will determine how much you fight for it. And thirdly, you got to pick the right fight. You got to pick the right fight. Paul told Timothy this. He says, for you, man of God, listen, flee these things. Talking about sexual immorality. And he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Logically, what does that mean? What does that tell you? If there's a good fight, there's a bad fight. If there's a right fight, what does that tell you? That there's a wrong fight. And this is why I said at the outset, and I'll say all morning, this is about learning how to fight for our family, not against them. And we've got to recognize who the real enemy is. And then once you recognize that you lock in and lock down and say, I'm fighting the right fight. You are not my enemy. Now, that's important to remember when you have a fight at the house. Microphone go out on you? There you go. Everybody here had a fight at your house before? What's that like? We've never had one. Like, it's absurd, right? I mean, everybody in the room has had fights at the house. That's called normal. The key is knowing how to fight fairly and how to fight well and how to fight biblically so that mercy and grace prevails and not winning the argument, fellas, right? Because we want to win. And what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy is important for us today in 2013, Matthews, North Carolina. We got to fight the right fight and know who the true enemy really is. Fourthly, knowing theology of family is critical because it gives us the foundation to fight on. So follow me in this, okay? Abide, I'm going to start on my knees. I'm going to walk in Christ, ask the Lord to guide me, dwell with Him. I'm going to understand out of that there's a high value of those that God has entrusted to me. And then when I begin to understand His theology, His will and His ways about family, it gives me boundaries. It gives me a foundation. In other words, family is not a focus on the family thing. Family is not a family life with Dennis Rainey thing. It is a God thing. It is something in Him that He purposed and put out in front of us and says, this is my plan and purpose. It is plan A. And so that when we begin to understand the scripture of why He has laid it out and as He has, it gives us confidence that we're not in a fad. It's not an idol. It's not something that we've elevated because we think it's a good idea. It is in God's heart. Remember, before there was a church, there was a family. Before there was a civil structure, there was a family. Before there were armies that marched the earth, there was a family. And that we are the building block. And God says, you will be the primary discipleship centers that as an effect of the love of God being passed to the next generation will impact global evangelization. Now, if you just soak on that for a second. Your family goal, the purpose of your family is not to survive and just get them out of the house without breaking stuff. Your goal is not just to get rid of them and have a safe bubble. Your goal is not to have academic stars. Your goal is not to have athletic heroes. Our goal in Christ is to care more about the character and the godliness of our sons and daughters than any grade point average that means nothing years later, right? Athletic conquests that mean nothing to us later, except those of us who want to brag about accomplishments 30 years ago. But what lives forever are the souls of our sons and daughters. And so we outsource the discipleship of our families to the church. That's why I've told Tim and the staff, and will continue to tell them, we're the B team. The mamas and daddies of our church, they're the A team. Because Ephesians 4 says that the pastors are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Is there any greater work? Is there any greater work than what happens at your house? No way. No way. I heard a buddy say once, churches often advertise their small group ministry, whether it's a home group or a Sunday morning Bible study like we have, that this is the place we want you to have authentic community and to be genuine community. Or as I like to say, to do life together. Is there any place more authentic than your house? Because that's where you see the real me, right? We can pretend pretty well when we're in public, but you know him better than anybody. Because life at home is where it's the most genuine and the most sincere. It's what makes it the most challenging at times as well. And so what we have to do is to own what the text says, as in Deuteronomy 6, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and might. These commandments are to be upon your heart, and then you are to impress them on the hearts of your children. Talk about them when you walk, when you sit, when you lie, when you rise." What is he saying? It's brilliant. He's telling the nation of Israel, and they have all these festivals and rituals and traditions that speak year after year. That's why Deuteronomy says, do this, as in a Passover Seder meal. So when your son asks, why do we do this? You tell him. And year after year after year, like with our Christmas and our Easter, there's a rhythm and there's a ritual and there's power embedded in that tradition that speaks. And it is best spoken at home. I'm thankful for the ministries of this church, but we start at home. And we believe that the theology is what it drives that, not because Rainey or Dobson or I say that as your pastor, because God says it. This is, it's the link from Genesis of the creation to Deuteronomy 6 that I just read to Psalm 78 that says, we will not hide these things from our sons and daughters so that they may tell their children to those yet unborn who will tell theirs. That's a whole lot of generations. So Deuteronomy is telling us that there's a discipleship center that's called your house. And Psalm is telling us that when you do that well, it will ripple into a time that we will not see nor live. Fast forward to the 1600s with a British pastor, a Puritan pastor named Richard Baxter, who had pastored a church for 3 years and saw nothing. And the story is that he wrote in his journal, "Father, would you do something with these people or I'm going to die." And the story is from his journal that the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "You're going to the wrong place for revival. Go home." And he did immediately. And he began to spend nights with his families in his church, teaching them how to do worship at home and to disciple their sons and daughters. And the story is that Richard Baxter's church was aflame with revival because fathers and mothers owned their home. And they started, and then they brought that into the church, if you will. So I'm pleading with you. Will you own this with me? Singles, single parent families, blended families, empty nesters, widows, widowers, married with a whole bunch of kids, married with kids, and there's a prodigal. All of us have a seat at the table. All of us have a seat at the table. Because every building block you represent is for the greater good. As I have said often, and I will continue to say, America is as strong as its states as churches, marriages, if they're led by a man, by that man, or by a single mom, or a woman of faith. Somebody has got to be responsible. So let's just stop living in angst over Washington or Raleigh and believe with all of our heart that we can make a difference, a kingdom difference. I'm tired, as I said. Did I talk about the Oak Park Trails thing at the outset? You ever heard of Oak Park? Okay. This was my opener. I'm going to give it to you now. Jump into the shotgun seat with me. We're leaving the church, it's you and me. Cutting through all these neighborhoods, and I turn into the back of my neighborhood, our neighborhood back then. It was called Oak Park Trails. And as I drove through, I typically got homesick for a place called North Carolina once a year. Usually in the fall, I'd catch a football game on television, and I'd see leaves and sweatshirts, and we'd be mowing our grass in shorts, and it was at that time of the year. It was kind of an annual homesickness. And as I was driving through our neighborhood, I had a good old-fashioned pity party. And I lived in a neighborhood like a lot of yours. It's a master plan community then. And basically that means that you go down to the head model and you pick out one of four fronts or elevations of your house. And you pick out colors and they build your house. And everybody's got a tree in the yard that's about as big as my arm and one tree. And as I'm driving through it, I'm just having this pity party. And I was missing North Carolina. And I remember saying out loud, "It's so ugly." And I remember buying the lie as I turned through the neighborhood of all these houses that were very pretty, manicured lawn, beautiful brick front, nice car in the driveway. But what hit me was this generic vanilla blandness of it all. And as I was having my little wham wham pity party, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this as I drove through my neighborhood. And it was a moment that changed my life forever. I just finished reading a book by Dennis Rainey called One Home at a Time, and as I turned through, the Holy Spirit spoke this as I drove: single parent, married with kids, lonely widow, married couple with a prodigal child, married family, and daddy came home today and has lost his job. And I felt such an overwhelming sense of conviction of buying the lie that because of all these generic fronts, that all the families behind them were just the same. And the truth is, every house on your street represents a story. Here it's colonial beauty. There's a theme here with our colonial architecture, and it's easy to think that all is well. It's not. People are crying themselves to sleep behind those front doors, and some of them may be you, because we think we have to wear a mask. And I just want to give us permission to take the mask off and say, "I need help because my family's about to blow up." Because together we're better than we are alone, you see. And when we understand that the theology says that your family matters and your family counts, I want you to join me on the journey that says, I'm going to fight for them. And I'm going to be honest in my fight for them. The fifth and final fight tip that I want to give you is that when you know your history, it gives you a little fight. When you know your history, it gives you a little fight. It was only to about 100 years ago that we started outsourcing spiritual formation, discipleship to the church. Just about 100 years ago, out of all the church history we have, this is a new phenomenon where we train pastors and then we send and trust our children to them and say, you're the professionals, you do it. That's a new phenomenon in the big scope of things. But I want to share with you something that will reflect history that I hope alarms you and gives you a little fire in your belly. And what I'm going to share with you is not written by a right-wing conservative blogger to 2013. It was written by a sociology professor at Harvard in 1947, 60 years ago. And he studied civilizations that have fallen from within, not from without. And these are some markers that he found that history has borne out over and over. And do not think that America is beyond falling from within. Listen and tell me if this sounds like America. This was 60 years ago. One of the first markers in empires that have fallen is that marriage has lost its sacredness and it is frequently broken by divorce. It's just normal. It's the new normal. Secondly, that the traditional meaning of marriage is lost and alternative definitions of marriages are normal. You just voted before I moved home on the definition of marriage in this state, because that is a battle in America to redefine what marriage is. Third is a public disrespect for parents and authority in general has increased in those cultures. Next is that people with traditional marriages refuse to accept their responsibilities. Next is a desire for and an acceptance of adultery. Just forget the word affair. Affair sounds so sanitized, so flowery. An affair. Adultery has destroyed a lot of families, and there's nothing funny about an affair. And in cultures, and I love this nation, and I don't want this nation to implode from within. And I have one family to leave, and I have one church to lead. I said leave, lead. And one church to lead. You're coming with me. To lead. And the last thing is this. Nations and civilizations that are powerful, that have fallen from within, and are footnotes in history books and professor lectures, are marked by an increased tolerance for sexual perversion, most notably that of homosexuality, that it becomes normal, that there's a character on every television show that we watch now because it's the new normal. And our sons and daughters are brought up that it's the norm, that it's normal. And those nations are gone. They're not with us any longer. And so there is a foundation under us that begs us to say, men, women, wake up. And let the fire of God's Spirit cause you to be a difference maker. Because the time is short and the enemy is marching, and we must march. We have to fight. We must fight the right fight. We have to fight first from our knees, from the abiding in Christ. Have you ever heard the story of Wag Dodge? What happened to Wagner Dodge in Montana in the 40s redefined a lot of leadership and redefined fire jumping technique. True story, brush fire in Montana, it was huge. Wag led a men of 15 men in. They parachuted in. They were just going to take care. It was about a 24-hour fight. And they thought, no big deal. As they went in, they saw and realized they had a fire that was 2 to 3 stories tall that was roaring. The story is from the survivors that it sounded like a freight train. And their escape route was cut off by this fire. And they were on a slope of high degree. And they have weighted down with gear. And this man, Wag Dodge, has to make a decision in a flash because there's a fireball coming up the valley that they are not going to outrun. They will perish. And in an instant, Wag Dodge lights and throws something into the grass in front of him and burns a circle. And he's screaming at his men to join him in the circle, and they think that he's lost his mind. And they run up the hill hoping to outrun the fireball, and they didn't. And what Wag thought was, if I burn a circle of grass, when this monster comes up the hill, it will look for combustible material, and it will find none in my circle, and it'll go around me. And so Wag jumped down with a rag on his face first on the grass, and waited for this inferno monster to go over him, and it did. But it took courage to look at a fire and to jump into another fire that would save his life. So I'm asking you, you don't really know me. You don't really trust me yet. I mean, I eat strangers' French fries for crying out loud. But I'm asking you to follow my lead and to say, there is a theological foundation. There is an historical record that says, there are sound reasons that say, we have got to man up and woman up and fight for our families. Because it starts with me and it starts with you. And if we do that, then maybe history will write about a move of God's Spirit in a place called Carmel Baptist Church years from now, about when God did something supernatural because men quit making excuses and women quit buying the lie that they couldn't make a difference. And what we have to know is this. You could get the highest office and the sweetest view with Bank of America downtown, fellas or ladies. And it pales in comparison to the joy and the honor and the noble calling of leading your family. And that nobody can lead like you. So I know I've been intense this morning, so we're going to watch Spy Kids right now. Okay, here's the story. I wish I could tell you they have all these great movies that I love. All the movies I like are silly, but Spy Kids is a movie about two parents who are spies, Antonio Banderas, and his kids become spies along the way, and they're being given the opportunity for a great mission. So let's watch that now.
Can we please stop fighting?
Morning, my children. Today, I'd like to introduce you to two new characters in our show, Carmenita and Junito.
Ah, Cortez's. An emergency assignment has come up in the Far East. I need you on it right away.
Oh, sorry, Devlin. We haven't talked about this as a family yet, so...
Whether we come out of retirement or not is a decision that is up to us. And our kids.
Gregorio, Ingrid, I wasn't talking to you.
Me?
No, this assignment is for Carmen and Junior. They're the ones we need. They're the two most amazing field agents that this organization's ever seen. So what do you say, kids? Are you up for it?
Devlin, if you want the Cortezes, you take all the Cortezes. Even Mom and Dad. From now on, whatever we do together. Spy work? That's easy. Keeping a family together, that's difficult. And that's the mission worth fighting for.
It's a great movie. Grab a piece of paper and a pen, or grab your palm and a pen. Grab your neighbor's arm and a pen. Grab your iPhone and type if you want. But we're gonna do something a little different today. We're not going to open up the altars for prayer. I want you to write down one thing. I want you to write down your street address. Write down your street, some numbers and letters. There you go. That's all you got to do. For us, it used to be 20727 Kendra Lane. When we were kids, Mom, it was 207 Brookside Avenue. That number represents home. And I want us to pray for that address. I'm not praying for your address. I'm going to pray for mine. And I want you to pray for yours. And before we pray, as you think about the prodigals and you think about the frustrations with husbands or wives or kids or parents, I want you to remember that the one we address spoke a universe into existence that contains this strange new thing they just found that's 4 billion light years big, full of quasars and black holes. And he is able to do great things in your family. Build your faith. Look up, and remember he who is great and awesome, and fight, okay? So let's do that now. Father, we join our hearts in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And Father, we choose to look to you as the maker of heaven and earth, who is beyond big, who is beyond old. That you have no beginning or end, and you have no limits to your being. And that you love our sons and daughters more than us. That you love our wives and husbands more than us. You love our parents more than us. And so we speak their names to you now and pray as a perfectly loving Father who made everything, that you would draw them home. We pray for prodigals who are far from you. Speak their name now. Pray their name. As a father, a husband, a wife, a kid, ask for the Holy Spirit by his kindness to lead them to repentance and to bring them home. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that our homes and our families would be so much more than perfect. We confess our lack of perfection, but what we do ask this day, Father, is that every family in this room, whether we are one or 10, is that our families would be intentional to let the love of Christ be known inside the door and across the street. And that you would give us a fight that would never die for the treasures that matter most. Adjust our values one home at a time, starting at this address we just wrote. In the good name of Christ Jesus, amen and amen. Amen. You can stay seated, and as we're going to transition to our offering, I want to invite you back to the front of my car once again. And I want to tell you something the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that we would do from now on at Carmel with our offering. Some of y'all just got nervous. You know, the scripture says that when we give our tithes and offerings, we do so with cheerfulness of heart, right? And you've heard me say a long time now, all of 80 days, that we make disciples best by those nearest, our neighbors and the nations. Nearest being our home, neighbors being here, other churches, ministries, parachurch organizations, and the nations. And I feel like the Holy Spirit spoke and said, at your offering time, pray for one of your neighbors every Sunday, another church. Pray for one of the nations every Sunday to enlarge our vision. This is not about Carmel. We're just one of 900 churches in Charlotte, one of thousands on planet Earth with one goal, that the name and the renown of Christ would be the desire of our heart. And so as we give now, I'm going to start with our closest neighbor, which is Elevation Church. And let's pray blessing on them and ask for God's favor for them as we give our offering, okay? So join hands and bow your heads. Father, we give back to you now with a cheerfulness of spirit, gratitude in our hearts for the blessing of life. And we give back to you now our dollars, our dollar, or our thousands, whatever it may be. We ask you, would you build the kingdom here and abroad? And we pray for Pastor Stephen Furtick. I ask blessing for him, favor for him, anointing on him, that as the gospel is preached, that lives would be transformed, Father. So would you prosper Elevation Church today with kingdom growth? Thank you for a partner so close across the street. And we welcome them and ask, Father, that together we would build the kingdom well. In the good name of Christ, amen.